Last week, we looked at John 3:16 and the covenantal nature of God's love. And I flat out ran out of time in that sermon. So we're going to have a part two. So here's part two of the love of God as it relates to us and our nation and our church. So just to pick it back up again, we look at love, we talk about love, and the modern notion of love is almost completely devoid of covenantal faithfulness. So we touched on that last Sunday. Today's love song largely ignores much, if any, understanding of what true love is all about. It tends to emphasize love as feeling and nothing more than that. And that is why this understanding of love continues to produce an almost endless supply of songs that celebrate love as a new feeling, the falling in love, love for a season that is followed by a breakup and a moving on, only to look for new love again. Last week, we identified this cycle as the idolatrous cycle. It was good to hear the prayers of idolatry this morning. Just in our prayer time, got me. It's afternoon. But this idolatrous cycle caused by the worshiping of idols. In America, our perverted concept of love is at the heart of our false worship. It's a big deal. I call it the idol love cycle. There's an idol love cycle. The falling in love, the season of love, the inevitable breakup, and then the moving on. That build up, blow up remorse. That's the idolatrous cycle. That's the downward spiral. The idol love cycle. So to illustrate this, I'll pick on Foreigner this time. It's a very clear song that communicates this, illustrates this. And it had some 80 million downloads on it. 80 million. You know, this sermon will have all the answers you ever want to know about love and have about maybe 20 people. Right? That just shows something about our culture, doesn't it? That's just one site. 80 million people. So people are singing this. That's a little older song. But nonetheless, I mean, why are these songs so wildly popular, right? People are identifying. This is how they identify with. And so here's the idol love cycle from Foreigner. He says, "In my life, there's been heartache and pain. I don't know if I can face it again." And a lot of the love songs, they have that. There's this pain. Because there's the breakup. There's been, this guy's gone through a lot of emotional breakups and difficulties in this idol love cycle. So they often start with some kind of a breakup, a pain. So he says, "I don't know if I can face it again." He goes on, and the song goes on. "Can't stop now. I've traveled so far to change this lonely life." So he must keep going because this path does involve the pain of breaking up, but it's better than being alone in this world. So he's gone so far, learned some lessons, and there's got to be a way to change the lonely life. So nobody wants to be alone, yet everybody feels alone, right? But there's got to be a way. And then the main course, "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me." So, and this is a very important insight that he gives us, because he's wanting someone to come and love him. He's wanting someone to show him love. He's wanting someone to come and love him so that he can feel loved. He wants to know the feeling of love. So we have here love as a feeling. Love is a romantic idea. And he's waiting for someone to make it happen. Then he goes on, I'm going to take a little time to look around. So there's that, it has all the pieces there. There's that time of, you know, I'm going to just chill a little bit, right? I've got nowhere left to hide. So he's not playing the hypocrite. He's getting a little older. He's not just trying to put the facade on, this is who I am. And then it looks like love has finally found me. Now here we go again. So it's going to ramp up again. We're going to get into a new relationship. Love has finally found me. And now, here we go again. Off to the cycle. Here we go. And where it ends, everybody knows. So, there you got it from Foreigner. So, what is the fruit of this misguided love in our culture? What's the fruit of it? Sociologist Michael Rosenfeld reported recently that about 70% of couples break up within the first year. So couples who are in this love cycle, which is most people, 70% of them within the first year break up. And the article went in to explain why and talked about that and how after a year, kind of people know who they're dealing with and they break up. So you put that statistic with about 40 to 50%, and you can look at this generationally and the numbers get different, but about 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce in our country. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people with a lot of hurt. That's a lot of families with a lot of hurt. That's a lot of people with a lot of hurt. And that's a lot of hurt all done in the name of love. All that's done in the name of love, of seeking not to be alone, but to have relationships with other people. Matthew 24:12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This worldly misconception of love has infiltrated the church. So here's my concern. My concern is that this worldly misconception of love has infiltrated the church and really messed up our understanding of the Christian life. And that's for us too. We're not immune from this. In our discussion after the sermon last week, we discussed on how influenced we've been by these concepts in our world. So I'm here to say, God is not like this. God does not love like that. God's love is always expressed in a covenantal context, which defines love to his covenant people. When you divorce love from law, you've got a problem. When lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. My prayer is that the church, our church, the church in general, the churches, would come out of these lies. I think our mistaken notion of love is what brings the church into this back and forth, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Satan uses these lies about love, and he crafts a whole scenario in relationships, and he gets people all messed up on the winds and on the waves of the sea, being crashed here and there. And if you talk to people that are in these relationships, they say, yes, it's like being in the sea, just being hurled back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Ephesians 4:15, Paul gives the answer. Speaking the truth in love flattens that out, gives some solid ground. So that's what we want to do. We want to speak the truth in love that we may grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body jointed and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This speaking the truth in love is the speaking of sound doctrine in love, that we can be delivered from evil. So let's begin. Let's talk about receiving God's love. And in so, my prayer is that it would further help you understand what love is and what love is not, and contrast that with our culture. So the first point, love is not lust. Love is not lust. True love is different than lust love. We all know that, right? We all know that. But let's think about that. Let's work on that a little bit. Because it's not always that clear. Love is a verb. Love is action. Love moves forward in relationship according to truth. Lust does not. Lust could be said as a verb too. It is a verb as well. But it's totally inactive in terms of righteousness and truth. In many ways, lust is inactive in this way. It's waiting for someone to love me. Wanting someone to love me. Wanting someone to meet my needs. Again, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Lust is always concerned with my needs being met. That's what lust is. Lust love is about me. Lust love is about my needs, my felt needs. It says, I will meet your needs if you meet my needs. That's about the best as it gets. I will meet your needs if you meet my needs. So it's the person saying, if only I had someone who would love me, then they would see how much I would love them. And I've heard that many a times. It is based upon selfish desire. And because it is based on selfish desire, it can only last for so long. And that's how I would interpret the cause of the relational split after 1 year being at 70%. Because after 1 year, you kind of get to really know. And it goes through that the idealized phase and the emotions kick in and everything's peachy keen. And then those emotions go drop down, at which they inevitably always do. And then you find out who the person really is. And in that sense, it's time for real love to take its to really be activated. Of course, these couples don't have real love. They're operating from lust love. And so what do? I'm out of here. I can find something better than this. There's no faithfulness. There's no commitment to God or to each other. So we see in our culture that lust love does not produce faithfulness. It's inactive in righteousness. It doesn't produce righteousness. It doesn't produce anything good. True love is acting out truth. Lust is always inactive towards truth, except for one thing: what selfishly fulfills its desire for more. So lust comes alive when it's about meeting my needs, right? Oh, you want to meet my needs? Okay. Now the person engages, right? But if it doesn't have to do with meeting their needs for, and then fill in the blank, I'm not really interested in that relationship. If the relationship doesn't meet my needs, I'm not interested in that relationship. And this is celebrated in our culture. I mean, this is what it's all about, baby. I mean, this is the stars to the sky. This is, if you can find someone that loves you, and that you can then love them, man, that's as good as it gets. It's an idol. It's idol love. 1 Corinthians 13:6. It's the opposite. Idol love or lust love only rejoices in iniquity, but rejects the truth. Where true love always rejects, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So these two concepts, all done in the name of love, could not be two are polar opposite, which is just, it's almost mind-boggling in our culture that it's all done in the same word. I love you. Well, those are two very different meanings. When we're talking about a love that is covenantal, that is true, that is faithful, that is a choice, that is commitment, that is biblical, versus a love that is lust and an idol and about selfish and self-gratification and my needs and serving myself. True love truly is active in righteousness. And why is that? Why is that? One reason. One reason. And why is that? Because God is love. That's the reason. God is love. That is the only reason, is because God is love. Foreigner is correct in one point when they say, I need someone to show me love. That is true. We do need someone to love us. That is a true statement. I would agree with this. The problem is that men look to people, women, or men to meet the need that only God can fill. That's why it's idolatry. When you look to a person, a man, a guy or a girl to look to meet the need for love in your heart that only God can fill, that is the essence of idolatry. And it is wrong, and it is a worthless idol. It's a lie. It'll never satisfy. And in this, the cultural statistics of 70% of all couples get breaking up within a year, and 40 to 50% of marriages ending divorce, this is rampant. And that, you know, that divorce statistic is not any different for those who are in the church. So what are they thinking of? They're operating, people in the church are operating by this carnal notion of love. And that's got to stop. It's got to stop now. By God's grace, it's an idol. We need to throw it out. God is the only one who can show us true love as an ideal. That's it. There's only one person who can show you true love as the ideal, and that's God. All other love will fall short of the glory of God. No one can love you perfectly. So when you say, well, they don't love me perfectly, I get it. They don't love me right. I know. That's true. They're all human. We all fall to nobody, and we're not designed to. Only God can love you perfectly because he's the only perfect one. Makes sense, doesn't it? And his initiation is perfect. God's initiation is perfect. And it's interesting, Paul does contrast the human initiation of love with the divine initiation of love. He makes that contrast in Romans 5:7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So it's, he's saying, in the human cultures of men, it is possible that that someone would want to die for a good man. That could happen. That is possible, right? We can find stories of that happening. It's rare, but it does happen. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners. Who wants to die for a wicked man? Oh, here, he's a wicked man. Let me lay down my life for him. That's how God demonstrates love. So what is love? Taking the initiative to meet the needs of others. That's what love is. God demonstrated his own love toward us. Love is always in relationship to something. Love always has an object. It's interpersonal. He has a love towards us. So he demonstrates love is never a secret. Love is always a verb. Love always does something. Love is not a feeling. Love involves feelings, but love is not a feeling. It's a total definition. It involves feelings, but it's a choice that you make to lay down, to move towards, to do good, to meet the needs of others. And that's what God did in a most amazing way. God demonstrated his own agape, love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, while we had nothing to give to God, while we were positively away from him, shaking our fist at him, angry at him, alienated from him, worshiping and serving idols, spitting in his face, not caring a hoot who he was or what he did, disrespectful, rebellious heathens, God took the initiative to love us. Christ died for us. And that is the expression of love that we have. That is the ideal expression of love right there. That's how God demonstrates his love. Same in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love gives his only begotten Son. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5:7-9. So we see that God's love is that aspect of God which takes the initiative to meet our needs. He loves us. He initiates a way of helping us. In this, his love is demonstrated. Why did God do that? One reason. He's love. He is love. God is love. And because he's love, he shows his love by initiating a plan, a way to meet our needs. Because that's what love does. This is true love. God initiates the meeting of the needs of others. For us, it's our salvation. And God initiates the meeting of the needs of others sacrificially. He does it sacrificially. Because that's what true love does. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Glory be to God. Amen. This is love. It's clear, right? God sent his Son to meet our needs, to turn away his wrath, propitiation, the sacrifice that turns away wrath, that we could be saved from the just condemnation of our sin that we rightly deserve to be punished in our sin in eternal hell. And God sent his Son to bear his punishment, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that he could turn away his wrath and we could be saved. That's love. He loved us purposely. He loved us sacrificially. God's love took action and saves helpless sinners. Do we need someone to love us? Absolutely. Do we need to be loved perfectly? Absolutely. We need to be loved perfectly by the perfect one who can only love us perfectly, and that's God sending his Son. And the result of that is salvation. My friend, have you received his love? Have you received his love and in Jesus Christ to meet your deepest need for your salvation? Do you understand your need? Do you understand how Jesus meets your need in a perfect way to save you from your sin? That is love. How many here would say amen to that? How may I say I'm still trying to figure that out? That's love. So you who know the love of God, you've been loved perfectly by God who took the initiation to meet your need. That's what being saved means. That's what being born again means. That's what this is all about. This also means as you receive his love, that you totally reject the idols of this world. Because you can't receive God's love. Well, you can. It's confusion. Receiving God's love and try to receive man's love to meet that need as well. So when we receive God's love, we repent of idol love, of lust love. And we receive God's true love. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1:4. To which... 2 Peter 1:4, to which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And then he says this line, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we escape this lust love by believing these promises. See, these promises, the promises of the gospel that give us the ability to partake of God and his divine nature. That's how we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is the strong desire for things that are forbidden. Lust is the strong desire to receive that which is forbidden by God. It's covetousness. And our idols always root into covetousness. The first command and this and the tenth command go hand in hand. One looks at it from have no other gods. The other looks at it from the heart of man. Idolatry is covetousness. And so God is saying here through Peter that we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We understand the promises of God and believe them, and we are free from lust. And we're free from corruption. We're freed from that corrupting cycle of looking for love in all the wrong places. Oh, until I find her. And that goes to a swing, and then a dead end, and then you start again. That is idolatry. That's the corruption of this world. This world, America, is corrupted through this lust. We see it everywhere, all over the place. That's what, in many ways, animates our culture. It's lust. And people confuse that feeling of lust with life. Well, I'd rather have the spice of life and getting out in the world and feeling lust than just sitting back and dying. Come on. They don't know any better. They need Christ. They need the gospel. They're asking all the right questions. I need someone to love me. Won't anyone ever care for me? And the answer is no. Not until you come to the one who actually loves you perfectly, Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we must get our understanding, definition, and expression of love from God, from his word, not from the world. God takes initiative, John 3:16. God's love is sacrificial. He sent his son. God's love is based on his choice. He chose to do this. God's love is covenantal. It is according to scripture. It is defined by his commandments. That's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. It's through his spirit. This love is received by faith. Faith, then, in the love of God is the primary motivation for worship. Not lust. Some people say, well, I just really need to be excited if I'm going to do something. I need to be excited about it. I'm not excited about that. I'm not going to do it. Well, let's think about that. Faith receives the promises of God. Faith receives. You don't always have to get jazzed about everything. And I'm not saying that when you're in faith in God, your emotions do come around, don't they? They do come around, and you do get excited about loving other people and loving God and worshiping God. Absolutely. But I'm trying to make the contrast here so many times. Lust, the emotional desire to have my needs met is what drives people, not faith. And that's a problem. It is this definition and understanding that the entire Christian life and church is based upon faith working love. Listen to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3:17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's speaking to the church. He's praying for the church. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. Not through lust. The gospel does not appeal to lust, your lust. The gospel doesn't appeal to your pride. The gospel calls out your pride for you to repent of your pride and humble yourselves. That's why when anybody gets saved, it's a miracle. Right? Because there's no one righteous, no, not one. And the gospel, the true gospel, appeals to the humility. It appeals to the repentance of pride. So Paul is praying here that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith in him, that I've repented of my pride, I have humbled myself. He's appealing to the church that their hearts would be rooted in faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, in whose love? In God's love for you. He's praying that the church would be rooted and grounded in God's love for them. That's so important to see before he goes to his next prayer. Then he goes 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So one of the main purposes of the church is that the church is filled with the fullness of God, the full expression of God just flowing out of the church. How does that happen? It happens when each member, that their faith is rooted in the grounding work of God's love. It's the doctrine of the love of God that roots that in. Rooted in his love, that he loves his church, that he died for the church, that he saves his church, and that we receive that love. And that now rooted in that, we experience then all the dimensions in the church of his love for us. His love for his church then takes the expression in the church that's his design, that we would experience his love for us as we love one another. And that passes knowledge. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. My experience of 15 years of ministry, it's a long time, maybe not, that's where I'm at. Over the years, I've seen many people come to church in much the same way as they come to their relationships. An idol love or a lust love. And they come, hey, can you meet my needs? They come to the church, can you meet my needs? And that's what's crippling. Crippling. It's the concept of love that cripples, not that we meet each other's needs, not that, the concept of love. So I'm going to use foreigner, and this is foreigner goes to church, okay, if you can think of it that way. Here's foreigner, he goes to church. He would say this: in my life, there's been heartache and pain. I don't know if I can face it again. It's because all the past difficulties from past churches that have been very emotionally difficult. Church splits, difficult people. I mean, this is Christianity in America, right? And Christians are full of heartache and pain from the churches that they've been in. Then he says, I can't stop now. I've traveled so far to change this lonely life. So people recognize they need to be part of the church and they really don't want to be alone. Sometimes they wall off within the church. Sometimes not. So you must keep going. And they come to the new church then. Oh, we're going to go to a new church. Most churches grow from transfer growth, right? People hopping from one church to the next. And they come into the new church then, just like a new relationship. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Maybe this church will show me the feelings of love so that I can finally know what love is. Perhaps this church will show me. If that's you, if you've ever felt that way, I have some of the best news you'll ever hear. This is the secret. Get out of this idol love cycle. There is a way you can be loved perfectly. But again, it's not from your marriage. It's not from your relationships. It's not even from the church. It's from God. It's from God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in his love, let's stop the cycle. Let's stop the cycle. Let's receive his love for you in the gospel. Let's receive his love and repent of all other lovers. There's only one love that I receive to meet my need in an absolute way. And that's the absolute perfect love of God. That's going back to my first love, Revelations 2. Remember from when you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and quickly remove your lampstand. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Let's not leave our first love. Let's not accept substitutes. There's no substituting God's love. God's love is amazing. So if you've left your first love, repent and do the first works over. Remember the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. I am an unworthy sinner. And God sent his son out of love to rescue broken people who need love like me, who need grace like me, who need mercy like me. And refresh yourself in the love of Christ. If you don't, Jesus says, I will remove your lampstand. Receive God's love and not lust as you worship him. All who do this begin to experience that fullness of God. Isn't that freeing? It's wonderful. That's the truth. That's what most people will die and go to hell and never know that. Looking for love in all the wrong places, they'll never understand what love is. And they'll spend their life searching for it, especially in our culture that so idolizes and celebrates the notions of love, but without the reality. It's like diving into a swimming pool with no water. You just hear him going. You hear him, oh, I gotta get a higher diving board this time. Bam! I mean, look at the death in our culture. That's what it is. It's this idol lust worship, and it's not fruitful. It's not beneficial. Now, we know the truth. Receive God's love. One way you receive God's love is through humility. This is very important. For 1 Peter chapter 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. So the way to access the grace of God and to know the love of God is through humility. A proud person does not receive the love of God. A critical person does not receive the love of God. A proud and critical person does not receive love, nor do they give love. And they wonder what's wrong with them because they're alone, because nobody loves them. Well, yeah, people don't love proud, critical people. They don't, for one thing, they're not meeting others' needs. They're only worried about themselves. That's pride. A proud person is only worried about their own needs, not the needs of others. That's what pride is. So to receive God's love is to humble oneself. And that's why most people will miss this. That's why this great sermon will only be shared by a few. It will not get 80 million hits. Right? Unless, of course, God uses it that way, which he could. But the world is empty. It's vain. So church, stop being sucked into that nonsense. Stop being sucked into that nonsense. Receive God's love. Humble yourself. Cast your cares upon him. Pray in the Holy Spirit that he can continually wash his love through. How does that happen? You cast your cares upon him. All the burdens you bear. You try to bear all your burdens alone. And that's why I just need someone to love me and carry my load. Have you tried prayer? He takes our burdens and he cares for us. It's amazing. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. Through humbling yourself, that is praying and casting your cares upon him. Okay. So that's receiving God's love. All who receive God's love, now, the Bible puts these right together, show God's love. So you receive God's love, you show God's love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Why don't people love more? Why don't people love? Because they don't know God. That's why. Well, I know God and I don't love. No, you don't. I remember the first time the Holy Spirit put that verse in my heart, I was like, oh my goodness. Ah, busted. I was just like flat out busted. I'm like, because, you know, we all have our excuses. Well, I don't love because no one ever loved me. I don't love because I was never shown how to love. I don't love because, you know, my dad didn't do this or my mom didn't do that or they didn't do this or my wife is this and his is that. Right? No. I don't love because I don't know God. Because God is love. And if I knew God, I would love. So I had to conclude in my head, because I knew I wasn't loving like I should be. I had to conclude in my head, I don't know God. I don't know the love of God. Therefore, I don't love. Do you see any problems with my exegesis and application there? Love one another does not mean wait for someone to show me love so I can know what love is. I think we read it the other way. Love one another. Oh, yeah, let's get in a church we can love one another. That means I'm going to come in here, I'm going to wait for someone to love me so that I can then love them so that I can know what love is. So we're still singing Foreigner all through our Christian life. Right? I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. And the people, sorry. And the people, that I hear it when they come in and I found the perfect church, right? I'm just going to sing the song. And then they see me up here preaching about it. He's going to show me. And I have one hope. Because they have a cycle. They'll cycle through, they'll cycle. There's one hope if we can redirect them. From us to God. That's it. Because they're going to find out that I'm not going to be the absolute perfect person. And they're going to find out that we're not going to be the absolute perfect church. And they're going to have to make a choice. If we can point them to the gospel, if we can point them to God, if we can point them to the reality of Christ, then they can know love. And once they know love, they can know about the purpose of the church, and they're going to understand their marriage because they can actually love. They can receive the love of God, and then they can love. And they understand when you say love one another, it doesn't mean wait for someone to love you, to put love on you so that you can love. It means receive God's love so that you take the initiative to love others. That's what it means to love one another. He who does not love does not know God. God is love. In this, 1 John 4:9, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We live in this love that he has for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, look how the Bible just puts these, receiving God's love and giving God's love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we what? Ought to love one another. The moral and ethical responsibility to love one another is based on God's love for us. You see that? That's how it always is. We ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any times. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us. So there's a completeness. So what completes we went over the death cycle. What completes the life cycle? The life cycle is this. When we receive God's love and show God's love. We receive it from God. I need God's love. Total need. I have nothing to give you but my sin. And he gives us his love. As we receive that love and we show that love, that perfects the love of God in us. It completes the circle. It completes the purpose by which we have been saved for. The source of love is God. The expression of receiving God's love is to show that love for others. We love him because he first loved us. As someone says, I'm in 1 John 4:20, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is the covenantal and communal nature of God's love. God's love is covenantal, and it's defined in his word. And as being covenantal, it's always communal. It always builds community. That's why the Bible says love one another. One another means relationship. Allelos, the Greek word. It's the reflexive word for back and forth. So love one another is to love in relationships. Relationship one to another. Again, love has an object. We receive it from God and we give it to one another. That's what love does. Now, again, let's look at the covenantal and communal aspect of love. There's a lot of places we could look. Let's look at John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What's the source for fruit? God. What's the fuel for love? God's love for you. Abide in me. How is that love communicated? The word of God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. There's pruning. Ow, 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 ow. Cutting, right? Cutting, cutting, cutting. Dead stuff off the branches. Removing trials. Thank God for trials, right? Burn it. It's nothing. So he's the vine dresser. The Father is the vine dresser. He's refining his church. He's cutting off the dead stuff. There's stuff that doesn't work. It's not right. Idols and problems, and right? Trials come on purpose to help us to see these things. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's the relationship we have with our Father through the Son, by the Spirit, as dictated by the word of God. That's the relationship. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so will be my disciples. God wants us to bear fruit. This is how we bear fruit, the fruit of love. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. I have meditated on that. That is just one of those verses. Blows my mind. As the Father loved the Son, I have also loved you. Wow! Abide in that love. The theologically driven life understands the love of God, that as the Father loves the Son eternally, perfectly, covenantally, so I love you. Now stay in that love. Don't get sidetracked by the lust of your flesh. Abide in my love. How do you abide in his love? If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. How do we keep his love? If you abide in my commandments, you will keep my love. We have been taught that law and love are exclusive. They don't come together because love is spontaneous, right? Love is a feeling. Love is spontaneous. And if you have to be told what to do, it's not love. Honey, what do you want for your birthday? Well, if I have to tell you, it's not as meaningful. So I just don't get her anything. Because I don't know what to get her. God tells us, this is what you do. This is how you stay in my love. You have no other gods before me. You worship me according to my word. You don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath, take it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lust. Don't lie. Go into all the world and make disciples. All these awesome commandments. They're with the love of God. Well, that's legalism. No, that's abiding in the love of God. We are in the 60s rebellion generation where authority and law are despised even in the church. That's not a covenantal approach to love, okay? A covenantal approach to love. If you abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's what Jesus does. Pretty clear, isn't it? Beautiful. And these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. This isn't some humdrum. This is a joyful thing. This is, praise God, I can know the truth. The truth will set me free. I can remain in his love. I can actually have it defined for me. This is my commandment, that you love one another. As you receive this love from God that's defined in his word, keeping his commandments, staying in the covenant, the new covenant of his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is my commandment then, that as you receive that from God, that you love one another. And what does it mean to love one another? Take the initiative to meet others' needs. That's what loving one another means. Love one another. As I have loved you. What did Jesus do for us? He took the initiative. He came from heaven. He went to seek and to save those who are lost. He was very clear on what he was doing. Greater love has no one than this, is to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And he lays down his life. Amazing love. So, love takes the responsibility I have before God and initiates love for others, regardless of how they respond to me. This is a big one. That's how he loved us, in this way. Why should you do this? The question, it comes up. What's in it for me? Why should you do this? And it all goes back to, because God is love. That is the answer. There's one reason you should love others. God is love. That's it. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew, he tests us in Matthew 5:46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? It's really good. Here's a good test. It doesn't mean we shouldn't love those who love us, but it's good to love those who don't love us. And that's the test to see if you're loving like God loves. Do you love those who don't love you? Or do you only love those who love you back? That's the difference between lust love and covenant love. True love. When we worship God, who loved us sacrificially, guess what? We love sacrificially. And we rejoice in sacrificing for others because Christ sacrificed for us. Why would we do that? One reason: God is love. What does this look like? It looks like going out of your way to meet the needs of others. Giving people money, giving people time, giving people your friendship, giving people what they need, being in relation to them, loving them. Will it hurt? Yeah. Will you be used? Mm-hmm. Will you have to sacrifice? Yes. A lot of barriers to this. I understand. What if I have a hard time trusting others? That one comes up, doesn't it? What if I have a hard time trusting others? Trust God. You don't have to trust them. You have to love them. The Bible doesn't say trust one another, right? It says love one another. What's the difference there? I love people I don't trust all the time. You witness the guy on the street. I don't trust him, but I'm loving him, right? Do we do that all the time? Why? Because I trust God. First Corinthians 13:5. Love does not seek its own. Love keeps no evil. Love keeps no record of wrong. I don't know if I could do that. people will use me. People will, the balance will be on, you know, I'm loving people this much and they're loving me people and they're not loving me that much. Right? That's how we, if that's the scale, that's lust love. Right? That's I'm loving to get loved. You take that scale, you chuck it. God loved me that much. This is the scale. God loved me that much, right? An overwhelming amount of love. And this is how much I love others. Peensy weensy, right? That's the contrast. You compare yourself to God's love, not how much others love you. It's total reversal of our human nature. Love is total revival and reformation. It's transformational. Start today and love others in this way, and your life will change in unbelievable proportions. Here's an example. When you talk to people, how are you doing? And listen. Ask questions and find out how they're doing. And then maybe something will come up on how you could meet a need. Right? It's as simple as that. Is that hard? Well, it can be, can't it? Because it makes you vulnerable. It makes you vulnerable. That's because it's worship. And we struggle with worship. Because it's way easier to worship ourselves than worship God. Biblical worship is the humble response to God in obedience to his word. We humble ourselves and receive his grace, his love. And that is how we love others. That's worship. That's what worship is, loving God and loving one another. It is the love of God, his love for us, that is the gospel-centered fuel that drives our love for others. Gospel-centered fuel. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's what the gospel produces. We don't have the right to live for ourselves. We are called to live for God. What do you think? Are you in? Well, what if I receive God's love and I begin loving other people and I meet someone who's not loving? Then what? Maybe it's someone in the church that should know better. Maybe it's my spouse that should know better. Maybe it's my kids. What do you do then? Well, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to go to God and receive his love and speak the truth in love and love them or leave them. It will define your understanding of love. God will show you how you love. He will show you that in your relationships. Relationships reveal love. They reveal how we're loving. What do you think God would do in that situation? Well, what did he do with you? When you were hard to deal with, what did God do with you? I'm out of here. I'm going to go find someone else. Is that what God does with us? No, he makes a covenant. He chooses. He loves. He follows through to the end. You began a good work in you, we'll carry it through to the day of Christ Jesus. That's how God loves us. That's how we're to love others. That's radical. You got a marriage problem? Worship God, receive his love, and show love. That will change your marriage. Your problem in the church? Love others. Show God's love. As you show God's love, just a couple quick points. Remember that love is not reactive, but proactive. Love is not reactive, it is proactive. Reactions to other people's issues only serve to further sinful reactions. Lust love always does this. Covenantal love never does this. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. It is never tit for tat. But on the contrary, here's the opposite, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. That's what love looks like, covenantal love. They hurt me, I'll leave them. Hurt them back, love in return. Completely different understandings of God. He who knows God loves like that. Don't love with hypocrisy. If you don't love, be honest with yourself. Yeah, I don't love, like I have had to do many times. I'm not loving like I should. Paul wrote in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. What would it look like to have a life dedicated to distributing to the needs of the saints? How much of your energy is consumed with distributing to the needs of the saints in the church? If you were standing on a dock and a man drove up in a black car, jumped out of the car with a little baby in his arm, threw the baby in the water, jumped back in the car, and drove off, what would you do? Would you be angry and start yelling at the man? What are you doing? Would you say, oh my goodness, I need to call 911. There's a baby in the water and it's drowning, and pass the buck? Or would you jump in the water and rescue the baby? When I woke up this morning, that was like the dream I was having. That's an interesting dream. I'll share it. Titus 3:14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works and meet urgent needs. Are we given to meeting urgent needs? There's a baby in the water. Did you get the license plate of the person that threw it? There's a baby in the water. Quick, call 911. There's a baby in the water. I don't think it can swim. It's 5 months old. Jump in the water and get it out. I might get wet. I know. I might get messy. But that's what God does for us. That's what we do for others. If you commit to God to meeting urgent needs and loving others, God will bring people into your life to love. How many doubt that? Do you doubt that? That's what love is. That's what love is. God will show you what love is. You will bear fruit in your relationships as you cling to Christ and love others. That's the Christian life. It's never about getting except from God. It's about giving and loving. That's what it is. That's the secret. Don't be reactionary. Be proactive. Finally, love does no harm. And that's Romans 13:8-14. Great commandment. I covered the connection a little bit. Paul wrote, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we obey God's commands, and that's what love is. Love is a fulfillment of the law. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul ends that section. It's a fascinating section, Romans 13:8-14. Love is good. God's law is good. God's law is covenantal. If you love me, keep my commandments, because love does no harm, right? If you worship the God who is love, what will you do? You will submit to his law and obey. In this context, the submission to the law of God in obedience is parallel with worshiping the God who's love. Somehow in the church, we've lost that. Submission to God, obedience, parallel with loving God and worship. What will we do with this? What will you do with the love of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for the freedom that it brings in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the relationships that you give us to love others through. And we ask, Lord God, that you'd open the eyes of our heart, that you'd encourage those who are weak in their faith, that you'd save those who are lost in their sin, that you'd draw us together to believe the gospel, to root our faith in Christ, to receive your love, that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ in our hearts, in our homes, and in your church. And we pray, oh God, that you'd help us. Help us in our weaknesses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.